Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
Let me pray for us as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that it is as relevant for us today as the day that you committed it to paper. And please, Lord, would you give us open hearts and minds as we look at it. Please, would you be teaching us something more of yourself today? Would we reflect on it? Would we apply what we learn and glorify you through that? In Jesus' name, amen. How long does it take for you to call for help? Do you ever even ask for it? April 14th, 1912, 11:40 p.m. Lookouts on the Titanic spot an iceberg less than 500 metres away. Collision is imminent and certain. 37 seconds later, the Titanic is dealt a fatal blow. During the first 10 minutes after impact, water rises 14 foot above the keel. The first five compartments begin to take on water. And by midnight, just 20 minutes after the impact, the ship's chief designer, Thomas Andrews, tells Captain Smith that they've only got an hour and a half, maybe two, before the ship sinks. So, 20 minutes after the original impact, the captain orders the close quarters distress signal to be sent. SOS, basically. The Carpathia, 58 miles away, answers the call and races to the scene, doing a shuddering 17 and a half knots. Normal cruising speed, about 14 knots. And it arrives to give assistance. Alas, for 1,514 people, it is too late. Today, we're looking at a similar cry for help in Psalm 13. David, the writer, sends out his distress signal, and the stakes are just as high. Will God answer him? If so, how quickly? Well, we're going to spend some time looking at that now, so please do keep your Bibles open. And our first point is this. Call for help. Call for help. David, the shepherd boy, who goes on to become Israel's greatest king, we're around kind of 1000 BC, he's crying out to the Lord. His cry full of anguish and urgency. The Psalms are very honest portrayals of human struggles, aren't they? Certainly for me, they can express exactly how I'm feeling sometimes. And we don't know when David writes this, but at several times his life was in danger. This could have been when he was on the run from King Saul, the man he would succeed, or possibly when his son Absalom led a revolt against him. But make no mistake, the enemy is significant. And the stakes are high. David is calling out to God for help. Can you see that in verses 1 and 2? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And he's waiting for an answer. How long? I mean, how many ways can you say how long? He says it four times here in just a couple of verses. And he's frustrated because he doesn't think he's had an answer yet. And he's scared because he's in danger of death. Look at verse 3. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. The stakes are high. David realizes that his life is in danger, that he is helpless, and he makes a call for help to the only person he knows can help him, and that's God. And he doesn't wait to put out the distress call. It's not too late. In fact, he's waiting for an answer before it's too late. Now, I don't know who or what you would class as your enemies. Hopefully there aren't people with bows and swords coming after you. But perhaps you wrestle with other things that are just as formidable. Perhaps there are ways in which you know that you're not trusting God. Do you have struggles or sins that feel bigger than you can cope with? Maybe it's not trusting him with money, thinking about finances all the time. Or is it relationships, or a lack of them? Perhaps disappointment, stress at work, anxiety about the future. Do you struggle trying to sort them out yourself? Do you say to yourself, I'll try harder at this, or that, only to find that time and time again you fail, or other people let you down? Does it feel like those struggles are in the ascendancy and that they're in danger of overtaking you? Or perhaps you're not even sure if you believe in God at all. Well, this passage would say, realize how helpless you are and call out to God. He's the only one who can help. If we're not leaning on God, then we're in danger of death, whether we know it or not, whether we believe in God or not. Don't hold off from doing it. Don't even wait the 20 minutes to put out your distress call, because we've seen how much of a difference that might make. Call out to God that he wouldn't hide his face from you. If you're not sure if you believe in God, then let me suggest that you ask God to do that too, that he might reveal himself to you. Couldn't do any harm, could it? How can we be confident of this, that God will answer this prayer? Is David really confident that God will answer his call? Not really. Well, that might be the impression you get if the psalm ended at verse 4. But thankfully, there is more. David reminds himself that God has already done the rescuing. God has already done the rescuing, and that's our second point. So David is toiling in prayer. He's asking, how long? I'm dying here. And then in verse 5, we see a change of tone. There is a but, and it changes how we read the whole psalm. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. David pauses and remembers that it's not himself or his sword that he trusts, but rather it is in God, and more specifically, God's unfailing love. David can see how God has saved him before, how he's been good to him, and his anguish turns to song, praising God. I wonder if it's even clearer in the English Standard Version, when we hear that David has trusted in the Lord and shall rejoice in God's salvation. I.e., he knows that God is faithful, his love is unfailing, and that God will save him because he's looked after him in the past. Regardless of the tense, though, the main ideas are this: that God loves his people, that he saves them, and his people can see how good he has been to them. What about us today in Sawston? What's it got to do with us? Well, 3,000 years on from when David writes this psalm, I think it's even more obvious that verse 5 is true. We can see just how much God unfailingly loves his people when he saves them through the death of his son. We're so privileged to be able to see how good he has been to us. 3,000 years on from when David wrote this psalm in July 2012, we can see exactly how God has already done the rescuing. You see, even before you and I have put out our distress calls from our Titanics, the Carpathia has already done more than a shuddering 17 and a half knots to be in place to rescue us. God, thousands of years before our birth, sent Jesus to rescue those who call on him. That's why we can pray this psalm with even more confidence than David had. So when we're struggling and praying for God to intervene in our lives, remember, he has already provided us rescue from the biggest danger to our lives. And the fact that he's done that means, of course, he's going to look after the things that we bring to him in prayer. God does answer prayer in different ways, and not always in the ways that we expect. But his love is unfailing, and we can trust in that. And I think that God's rescue by his Son of us from death adds perspective to our current struggles, doesn't it? Actually, compared to the problem of death and judgment, other things like money, worries about relationships, a difficult boss at work, well, they're just temporary. Small potatoes. So in summary, call for help, because God has already done the rescuing. Our third and final point is a question. Do we rejoice? Do we rejoice? Verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. When David looks back and remembers how God unfailingly loves him and has been good to him, his natural response is to sing. Now, we know that David was pretty handy with his harp. Have a look at 1 Samuel 16 if you get a chance later. And singing may have come to him more naturally than either you or I. But the way in which he responds, the attitude he takes, is unmistakable. You can feel the change of tone and the joy expressed in verses 5 and 6. I noticed last week that after each mouthful of his mum's homemade pasta, my son Samuel would chuckle to himself and smile. Really, literally. And every single mouthful, he couldn't contain it. And he enjoys his pasta so much, he enjoys his mum's cooking so much, that that is his natural response. I should have videoed it and then I could show you, but anyway. I think it's great. How about us? When we read these verses, what's our natural response? Now, I'm not saying we have to burst into song, but what are our hearts doing? Do we contain our feelings with British reserve? Or is it that we can't help but smile and be thankful? How does it make us feel? Are our thankful, praising hearts obvious in our lives as a whole? In the things that we think? For instance, do we remember this great news when we're finding it easy to grumble? Or how about the actions we take and the work that we do? Are we joyfully serving others, pointing them to the good news? Or perhaps these are truths that we've heard so much over so many years that we just forget how amazing they are. Do we take them for granted? Do we get complacent as Christians? I think that's certainly a danger for me, and I suspect perhaps for some here. Look again at these verses. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. God's love is unfailing. Unfailing. When Jesus dies on the cross to rescue us, we see God's unfailing love for his people. And that is something truly worth singing to the Lord about. Let's rejoice in his salvation of us. We don't have to physically sing, but are our hearts singing in praise and thanks? And is that reflected in our day-to-day lives? However, what if you don't think you need rescuing? What if you don't see any icebergs? Well, I'm not hoping that one suddenly appears out of the mist for you. I want you to have more than 37 seconds to react. I just want you to remember, though, that where David finds security and where Christians find security is in God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the means by which God has already provided the rescue that we all need. And I'm sorry we haven't been able to look at that more specifically. But do ask the friend or relative who invited you more about it. Ask them about what sort of a difference that security makes. Or do feel free to catch me at the end of this service. We can call out to God for help for anything because he has saved us from the biggest thing. Let's thank and praise him for that. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you rescue us through your Son, even before we realize we need rescuing. Please, Lord, would we call out to you in the midst of our struggles rather than leaning on our own strength and being overwhelmed? Thank you that we can know that these struggles are temporary and that your love is unfailing. And we're sorry when we forget that. We praise you for your unfailing love towards us and pray for thankful hearts that would naturally sing out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.